Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you online that are listening now, good morning to you also. We are in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. We will take verses 44 through 56. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beating their breast, and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to the decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Well, Christ's death on a cross, that is what we are considering this morning in this section of Luke's Gospel. We return to the 44th verse, and we read it again. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from noontime to about 3 in the afternoon, was at the time that the Lord gave up the Spirit. And that is according to the Jewish reckoning of time. In Scripture, there's the Greek, and then there's the Jewish account of tracking of time. Josephus, the historian, and we get a lot from Josephus. He lived during these days, and he writes a lot about the things that took place in Israel. And he tells us that the lambs were killed from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. That means at the moment that the Lord gave up his humanity, he was the sacrificial lamb of the Father as the Jews were slaughtering the sacrificial lambs at their temple. And these, what we're considering this morning, are the last 3 hours of Christ on the cross. During this time, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Luke does not record that, but you can't pass it. And one of the great things that comes out of it is that he is still quoting Scripture. He is quoting the 22nd Psalm. He is applying it to himself. He is assuming it. He is fulfilling the prophecy. And it was for the first time that his humanity ever felt the absence of his Father. His entire life and ministry, in his humanity as a God the Son in human form, was one that was in absolute fellowship with the Father. In fact, he never refers to his Father as God until he quotes Scripture here at this moment on the cross. All the other times, it's Father. And that shows that deep unity. And now it's gone in this flash of a moment, because he is again taking our sin, the sins of the world, upon himself. It is a level of emptiness and darkness that he experienced that we could never know. In Galatians, Paul, he writes about it, as do other New Testament writers. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This righteous man, the Son of God, without sin, never went astray. All we like sheep go astray, not him, not once. And yet, he treated like a felon, like a villain, and he takes on God's judgment upon himself. And so again, he quotes the scripture from Psalm 22. It says here in verse 44 that darkness was over all the earth. Widespread. How widespread? Well, it says over all the earth. I'll accept it at that. In verse 45, he says, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, Luke is not being strict to chronological order of events on the cross. He left that to John and Matthew. But the sun going dark. It was a dark day when Adam took of the forbidden tree that led all mankind into sin. And it is a dark day for Jesus Christ when he takes up this tree on Calvary for us. Again, I quote Paul, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. One goofball can ruin everything. And we know that from life. Driving down the road, having a good ride in, and one goofball mess it up. Well, that's how life is. And as continuing again back in Romans 5, verse 19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And so one man can make it right. One bozo to foul it all up, and one hero to make it right. That's the story of human history. Too much to just dismiss and ignore these passages of God's holy scripture. That's what it is. This is not, we're not reading a newspaper, God forbid. We're not reading some literature from the hands of clever, creative men, albeit, but this is the Word of God through men that were inspired by His Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew says that he dismissed his spirit after this. Now, you notice I'm avoiding the phrase died. Yes, on one hand, physically, Christ died. Though the writers of the Gospels, when they give account of the crucifixion, they don't say it that way. It's technically you cannot kill the Son of God. But he did die according to the flesh. It is more accurate to say he dismissed his humanity, that human side of it. He just let it go when he was good and ready. Matthew chapter 27, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You see how Matthew put it? Yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. See, Matthew puts that at the end. Again, Luke not following strict chronology, just giving us the details. And it was one of the things that makes the Gospels beautiful, but it is also something that makes them very difficult to reconcile as a Bible student, especially as a Bible teacher. Now, this moment that Matthew carries for us, he says the veil from top to bottom was rent in two. That is the veil that separated the holy of holy places in the temple, Solomon's temple, from the holy place in the temple. The holy place is where the showbread was, the incense altar, the lampstand. All these meant something. The profound meanings all fulfilled in Christ. It was not a trivial thing. It is where the priest ministered. But behind the veil that was torn was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. Only the high priest, once a year, could go into that chamber of the temple. And for anyone else, it was to meet with death. It was the Holy of Holies. That veil separated everyone from the throne of God. That's what it was supposed to teach. By the time Solomon comes along and builds this temple, after Solomon, now this is Zerubbabel / Herod's temple. This curtain that was there is humongous. It's said to be as thick as a man's hand. And it tore from top to bottom. This was a miraculous event. At the time that it tore, the priests were ministering at the incense altar and sacrificing and making preparation to sacrifice the lambs by the altar. So this was a profound moment. How do you capture this without a video camera and preserve it for all the generations to benefit from it? Is it no wonder that by the time we get to Acts, we see many of these priests coming to Christ? Well, when they came to Christ, they brought many problems that the church had to sort out. Well, that's not a surprise. The church is still sorting out problems. But they're meaningful problems. They're problems that have to do with God and His righteousness and His people. But here at this moment, as the veil tears, according to Matthew, the earth did shake. It wasn't a violent shake, and in that it did not destroy people. It could have. It's as though the weight of the cross was too much for it to bear with a steady hand, as you would say. In the dark, it got dark, as though the sun even closed its eyes. And men felt both of them. And it's very meaningful, this story. These were not just passing events. Oh, did you feel that? Well, boy, it got dark early. It wasn't an eclipse. You can rule that out. This is the Passover. The Passover always comes on a full moon, and you cannot have a solar eclipse on a full moon. At least I'm told. I really don't control those kind of things, and neither do the people that tell me. But the fact is that no eclipse lasts for 3 hours. And darkness can be a heavy thing when it's not supposed to be there. In fact, this morning it was particularly dark when I left my house. I even stopped for a moment and to look at the stars. It was dark, but it wasn't as dark as this was on this day. And so the story of the crucifixion, it draws us in. It makes us think and makes us consider ourselves. But this partition that separated the two chambers in the temple was now out of the way. It was symbolic that Christ fulfilled the law and access to the throne of God by sinners was now possible because of what He did. Now, no one was sorting all of that out in their heads while it was happening. That came later. We're still doing it. But He rendered everything connected with the temple worship obsolete. He said all the laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws that spoke of Him, they now are not needed. He has replaced them. He has fulfilled them. And within 30 years or so, a little bit more, 38 years or so, this temple will be rubble and ruins. This big stone is cast down. The writer to Hebrews spends the entire letter trying to tell the church, you're not Jewish. You're not following the laws of Moses. You're free. You're following Christ and His laws. There are still laws to follow, but they are not identical. And that helps us understand the message of the Scripture and to trust it. Verse 46, he continues, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Maybe there are those that love the Lord that don't appreciate going through the Word of God so that the Word of God can go through us. It keeps us, it helps us stay on the straight and narrow. It forms what we think so that we can be more powerful in His hands. God cannot bless willful ignorance. It's very difficult for someone who doesn't know Scripture to be a dynamo. That doesn't mean we have to be scholars or theologians, I should say. But it does mean we honor God's Word and we see, even when we don't feel it, we know it's there. By faith, we know that God will use it. And the more we apply ourselves in a balanced way, the more He will open opportunities for us to share our faith. What else are we left here on earth to do? If an angel were to appear to you and say, what are you doing here? Would you have an answer? Well, I'm at dinner in about 5 minutes. Would you like to join me? But seriously, if the question were asked to you, what are you doing here? Or for those of you who've been here a long time, the question arises, what are you still doing here? It should be, I'm about my Father's business. It was the answer Christ gave at 12.
Did you not know I would be about my Father's business? Read that one time and you never forget it. It's outstanding. Now that does not mean that we are to be fanatical. But it does mean that we are to be focused. This is what our mission is. And there are many things that go to support this. Our jobs, our entertainment time, a time with our family, a time alone, our time with God. In verse 46 again, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now what we know about Roman crucifixion is that after 3 hours, no one could cry out with a loud voice. And we're told in I believe it's John, maybe Matthew, that he cried out also, as he does here in Luke, with a loud voice. He bellowed this out. That alone was something unique and meaningful. Just bookmark it for now. I'll point out why it was so meaningful in a moment. But Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And there none of them, again, the writers of the Gospels, are saying that he was dying. Physically, he suffered and died by permission, but his last breath was by his will. No one can just stop living. You just can't walk around and say, you know what, I'm dead. And go, you're gone. It's impossible. God has taken the vital organs out of our direct control. You can override the system for sure, but you just can't shut it off by your will. He did. And there were witnesses to this. There were a multitude of witnesses. It was not just the Roman soldiers and a few of the women from Galilee, the disciples at a distance. There was a multitude here for this. He was sovereignly taking control of the moment. As he had said earlier, no one takes my life. I give it. He continues, Luke does, in verse 46, having said this, he breathed his last. And this death was no defeat. It was an achievement. He did not go to the cross as a victim, other than a sacrificial victim, the innocent dying on behalf of the guilty. In Hebrews 2, looking unto Jesus. I love that. He's writing to the Hebrews who are drifting back to Judaism. And he says, look unto Christ, not Moses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That would make him divine. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we're supposed to take some of this. We're supposed to endure the junk of this life in Christ because we see what's coming. And so here it says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him. Well, what's the joy set before you? Any joy you get in this life is going to be challenged, but none of it will be challenged in the next life. This is what allows us to get over the constant defeats and attacks in this life, the shortcomings we have for Christ. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray because of our flesh, our sinful nature. He says he endured the cross, despising the shame. It wasn't easy. Just because he's God the Son didn't mean it was just a cakewalk. He suffered and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are going to see that one day. And so again, the Jewish Passover is now fulfilled in Christ and obsolete to us. I don't understand sometimes all of these Christians make such a fuss over the cedar meal that, you know, it's not ours. The symbolisms have been piled on by rabbinical Judaism. They're not scriptural, all of them. In John 19 we read, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones is broken. See, that's what we adhere to. John said, when they killed the other two men on the cross, next to Christ, one on his right and one on his left, because it was the Sabbath and they wanted to get them off. Because history tells us men could linger on the cross as much as a week. So when the Jews went to Pilate and said, well, it's a high holy day for us. We don't want them on the cross here in the holy city. Pilate granted it. So they went and they broke the legs of the two outlaws. This would speed up their death very quickly. But when they got to Christ, he was already dead. John knew that fulfilled the scripture. that none of his bones would be broken, because that was how the Passover lamb was to be consumed, without breaking any of its bones. It was a prophetic ordinance. It spoke of this moment. We need these things because we get so much doubt. We need to know our Bibles are sure no matter what we are going through. All of us suffer because of sin. All of us get sick because of sin. Some of us die earlier than others because of sin. But we know that's not the whole story. Verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And there it is. That's what we've been after with all these things going on. There's no reason for minimizing this confession. There's no reason to say, well, he just recognized, he was innocent. This goes deeper than that. Whenever the death of Christ shakes a soul, hope is instantly magnified for that soul. If it's an unbeliever in the presence of the death of Christ, if you're talking about the death of Christ and the cross, and they're being moved by that, hope is magnified, as opposed to someone who is indifferent at hearing about Christ's crucifixion. Now we come to these converted Christ killers. Well, they're the ones that actually drove the spikes into him, thrust the spear into him. Think of that. Have any of you ever stabbed someone? Don't raise your hand. But, I mean, it's almost a nonchalant event with them. They thrust him through with a spear to confirm that he was dead. And yet they converted. These Gentiles become the first converts after the death of Christ. This should inspire all of us to have hope in preaching the gospel. The conduct of Jesus upon the cross, it disturbed them. All the way through, it was ministering to them. It was piling up evidence in their hearts. Matthew 27. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It's kind of odd that they would say they were guarding Jesus. It's a new way to guard someone, to crucify him and make sure he stays crucified. Well, the things that they saw contributed to their conversion. Now, we all have, I would think, either loved ones or someone who's not saved, and we pray for, who seem to be out of reach. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing we can do to turn the light on and chase the darkness out. But scriptures like this exist to tell us to not grow weary, to not lose hope, to continue, because the things of Christ affect the things of man. Here's what they saw. They saw him pray that his executioners would be forgiven. That was extraordinary to them. Before Christianity introduced these kinds of thinkings on civilization, this was unheard of. They saw his nobility in the face of mockery as the people laughed at him. The excruciating pain. We mentioned our English word excruciation comes from the word out of the cross. That word was built on the pain and suffering that comes from being crucified. And then there was just the hatred for someone who did nothing wrong. They saw this, how he handled it on the cross. There's something different about him and the other two and everyone else they had crucified. They were not novices at this. These were experienced men at killing other men. They saw him promise paradise to an unworthy soul. And they felt the darkness for 3 hours. They felt it. And they knew the earth did quake. They felt that too. They heard him speak with a loud voice to his Father in heaven. Men dying on a cross cannot get that kind of voice out, but he did. And then again with a loud voice, they heard him dismiss his flesh. These men were constantly being moved. They didn't even know it. They weren't even aware of these things until that instant. when it dawned on them. There were others like them who saw something in Christ. The centurion at Capernaum, he saw Christ, sent for his child to be healed. And Caesarea, in the book of Acts, we get to that. Another centurion and his household sought Christ out through Peter. These Romans, they surpassed those who had greater opportunities. They came to the faith. And so let's not trivialize these events, or let's not just see them as wasted sufferings or just part of the crucifixion. Christ is still ministering. As he's hanging on the cross, he's still serving. I want that. I come nowhere close to that, but I want all of it. I want as much as I can get, but I'm afraid to be tested. Even when I was a new Christian, it seemed easier. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Well, I've done some stuff for him, and I'm not ready to take on a lot more. In other words, I've come to realize that even though I do my grocery shopping at Home Depot, I'm not as tough as I want to be. Oh, you guys, you men don't. Anyway, back to verse 48. Now to verse 48. And the whole crowd who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. Well, the Roman soldiers weren't the only ones moved by what was taking place. See, this is the preaching of the cross of Christ. This is what we don't preach, you know, God wants your life to be fulfilled. God wants you to feel better about yourself. We preach the blood of Christ. You're a sinner. Your sin is upon you, and that means the wrath of God dwells over you, waiting to pounce on that day. But you can avoid it, but you've got to come through the cross. You can start out by saying all those Old Testament sacrifices spoke of Jesus, how he would die for sinners. And so verse 48, the whole crowd came together to that sight, Luke says. They never got this out of their head. They could not unsee such an event as this. You could look at the two thieves and you could say, well, they deserved it. You couldn't say that about the one that was in the center. They knew God was present. They didn't know it at first, this multitude. But again, the darkness and the quake, the divine behavior, all of this was from God. It was not natural. It was not demonic. It was not man-made. It was someone outside of humanity was present, and they had shame and they had guilt, and it was undeveloped, but it was there enough. They started out wanting to see a gruesome crucifixion, and they ended up being ashamed of themselves. Many of these acted under the influence of the priest and Jewish rulers, but there was a superior influence that they were now yielding to. And so they began to experience a change of heart, which led again many to repent. John writes about it. He says, this is a partial fulfillment of Zechariah 12. Then they shall look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That is a partial fulfillment right here in Luke 23. But there's a greater fulfillment that still awaits the Jewish people, when they will realize the one whom they blasphemed as Messiah is actually their Messiah. As a people, of course, individual Jews have come to Christ and are coming to Christ. Verse 49, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, we still have a powerful point, a section to come through to here in this morning's consideration. So I hope I don't lose your attention. But here in verse 49, all his acquaintances, that those who loved Jesus. Now, I've been mentioning that the apostles were still here. A lot of commentators, they're just so brutal. They call them cowards. Those men weren't cowards. And it'd be like charging someone, criticizing someone for bleeding who just got hit by a train or something. Well, there wouldn't be much left. But you can't criticize these men easily. They didn't know what happened. Their world had turned upside down for 3 years. And now this, and turned upside down again. But Peter says he was there. 1 Peter 5, he says, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. I believe those men were in the crowd. Yeah, later we'll read that they were in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. But it would not have been difficult for them to mingle in the crowd unseen. But these were his acquaintances. They were those that were ignorant. This was a Passover time. The city was packed with people from all over the world. There were those that were too busy farming to be up to date on what was going on. They didn't get a newspaper or something to fill you in. Then there were those who were tainted against Christ because of others. Now that part is significant because that's who we encounter. People who are tainted against Christ because of someone else. Because someone got to them first. Because someone told their lie and they gobbled it up. And now we're there to try to remove the trash to get them to meet the real Jesus Christ. It is the work of the church. It's what we're supposed to be devoted to. When we have the servants come into the building and take care of it, they are devoting their energy, at least that portion of time, to putting as much effort into building up the house of God, to build up the people of God, to do these very things, to go out beyond these walls and minister. We sit here comfortably right now so that we can engage the lost. In this crowd, again, the tainted. And then there were those that were hostile, the combatants. They were the extreme cases. Verse 50, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. I love that, how Luke says it, a good man. You may not be able to be a great man or woman, but you can be a good man or woman. That is made available to all of us. Or a person can be a great man or woman, but not a good man or a good woman. This was the case with Joab. Joab was a great man, a serial killer, but a great man. But he wasn't a good man. And that's what counts. Saul, the first king of Israel, tall, head and shoulders above them all. He was a great man. He just wasn't a good man. So it does count. The Bible record, these little things, a good man and just man. That's what I want. He was called not to interfere with the crucifixion, but to care for the body of Christ after the crucifixion, and so are we. We're not called to interfere with the crucifixion. We're called to care for the body of Christ. When we get to the New Testament epistles, you find a great emphasis on love towards those in the faith. We're to love our enemies, yes, but we are also to have an excited love towards those in the body of Christ, which is more difficult. Because when an enemy does you wrong, we understand it. But when a brother or sister does us wrong, there's a violation of reason. And that adds to the difficulty. And as I speak right now, there are large numbers of professed Christians sitting outside of a home church. The church is the body of Christ. The symbolism is intentional and it is divine. God made this. I'll get to it now. Colossians, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Joseph of Arimathea didn't see it that way at the moment. What he saw was someone whom he loved, was drawn to. He was a good man. He was a just man. Called by God to care for the body of Christ. And as I mentioned, there are those outside of the home church. Ask them if they care for the body of Christ. You'll get an answer maybe that says they love the universal body of Christ. But when it comes down to the local body of Christ, you'll probably get a lot of grievances and criticisms and petty complaints. Seldom are they doctrinally based. That does not mean that we should vilify them. It is what it is. And we should be mindful of that and not give up on them and encourage them that they need to get on the wall, that they are absent from the roll call, that there's a place for them in the body, that it's not going to be always pleasant, that they are going to encounter other Christians that are going to step on their toes and break their heart. That's part of it. They get no pass. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit to say, you're not part of the body. What comes from the Spirit is you are part of the body. On the other hand, does a local church really want to be attended by skilled critics? Does the local church really need the slack-hearted to join their ranks? Yes. Yes. The church is supposed to be ready for anyone that comes through those doors. It used to be easier to say that. It's not so easy anymore. Because it comes with a price. And a broken heart. Hurt feelings. Anger. Irrational behaviors. It's part of it. It's the body of Christ. This was a gruesome task to take the body off the cross. How did he get the spikes out? Verse 51. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He did not cast his vote. Here's a prayer that is helpful for praying for other people. Lord, give them the ability to make good decisions. Because there are a lot of people. They just make poor decisions all the time. Whether it is about who their friends are, what they're entertained by, where they're going to live, what they're going to do with their free time, what they're going to do with their work time, they make poor decisions. Well, here's a man that did not make a poor decision when it came to Christ. John, he gives us the most detail about these things. John was there. We know that. He likely did not stay for the entire crucifixion. We'll come to that at the end. But John chapter 19, he says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, all the gospel writers mention him because it's a big deal. He says, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Well, that's a strike against him at the moment. He asked Pilate that they might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Well, Peter could not go there and ask for the body of Christ. He never would have gotten an interview. But Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a part of the Sanhedrin, he had what it took to get in there and make this request. This was prophetic. He continues, John does, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That was overkill. These men's hearts were broken. It was their way of showing their reverence and their disgust and their love all at one time. The night air was thick with sorrow and grief. He continues, John does, then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen. And these were fine linens, a sindon. It wasn't just rags. With spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Two members of the Sanhedrin unite to bury Christ. They were secret in their devotion to Christ, although Nicodemus did make an effort to stand up at one point on behalf of Christ, and they turned on him like wolves. Search the scriptures and see if a prophet's ever come out of Galilee. Jonah, for one, but they knew not their own scripture. They knew not how to apply it, and even if they did, they wouldn't admit to it. But again, each showing reverence in his own way. But here is another interesting thought. Here are two rich men who made it through the eye of the needle. You see, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is a rich man into the kingdom of heaven, He then said, but with God all things are possible. And here's proof. Putting themselves in harm's way for a dead body. And they were putting themselves in harm. Make no mistake, this was not going to go over well with everyone else. Again, we are Christ's body. And we must say, I will care for it. Or take the wings of a bird and fly away when the pressure comes on. It's our choice. In verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Again, look at how Luke joined this phrase, this man. This man, knowing he was good and he was just. He's a champion now of the faith. He hadn't always been. It was in secret before. But Joseph beat Caiaphas to the body of Christ. Caiaphas would love to have taken that body and disgraced it even further. But Joseph beat him. Like Mary of Bethany, she beat death to Jesus. Days before, she beat death there. She anointed his feet. She wept, knowing he was going to the cross. These people, the amount of love that surrounded the Christ. We must be very careful about criticisms of those first followers. And those were tough times from looking at it, from how much of the environment was corrupted with bad religion and the miracles that they saw, and then all of a sudden he's dead. What a difficult time that must have been. There's Caiaphas high-fiving his sycophant friends. And there is Joseph and Nicodemus caring for Christ. He was an aristocrat. He was a nobleman. He was a believer, again, with newfound courage. It is interesting that at the birth of Christ, there is a Joseph to care for him. And at the death of Christ, there is a Joseph to care for him. I'm not fully sure what all that means. I've got some thoughts, but they're not developed. But you can't miss it. And this evening, we'll be discussing another Joseph. Any of you named Joseph, ask your parents, which Joseph were you named after? Mom, which one did you name me after? There were quite a few in Scripture. I just think that's cute. Verse 53. Then he took it down, that is the body, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. All of this interests us who believe. All of us, we want to know every detail that we can know about Christ. And this act, again, was to disallow. This act of Joseph of Arimathea, it would disallow him and Nicodemus from celebrating the Passover for a month. That's a big thing to the Jew. You find that in Numbers chapter 9. And so he was willing to sacrifice his religion for Christ. You know how many people are not willing to sacrifice their religion for Christ? They call themselves Christians, but they violate the Scripture over and over again. And you point it out to them, they don't care because their ritual is more important than the Scripture. But here's an example. Here's an example of a man that said, my religion is second to Christ. He comes first. At this point, all hope was drained from these first followers that they would see Jesus again in this life. Remember Martha's words? I know I will see my brother again. In the resurrection, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You'll see him today. In fact, you'll see him in a few minutes. Well, they were there. They did not think they would see Christ again. It is important to point out, only loving hands touch the body of Christ at this point. After he gives up his humanity, only loving hands. That we have a ministry called Loving Hands Ministry. This is what it's named after, this moment. Caring for the body of Christ. I wonder sometimes if the recipients really understand and appreciate. I wonder if the participants, those who serve in the ministry. Because you know, you can get into serving as just doing a good thing and fail to make the connection. Years ago, many years ago, I took my sister and someone else, I can't even remember who the other person was, but to a meal in Chinatown. In New York, I used to hang out in Chinatown quite a bit, show them how to cook. Anyway,
I took my sister and this other person to a Chinese restaurant. And then as we left, it was winter, it was very cold out, and there was a vagrant. Now they're called homeless people. And he was, my sister had a doggy bag. I finished all mine. So she gives it to him. And it was one of those moments in time where there's something special above just a good deed. It's something a little bit more in the look of the faces of the people. The person who received it didn't say thank you, didn't nod, but he did not look as though he was ungrateful. He just looked as though he was destitute. It just life had just so fallen on him that there was nothing left. When my sister gets to heaven and she sees the Lord, he'll be holding that doggy bag. Because when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So don't undervalue what you do. Satan is trying to tell you, this really doesn't count. This is, you could be doing more. This is not a, don't fall for it. This was just a dead body of Jesus. What's the point? The point is that I have to do something. And so the costly linen reminds us of the tunics that the priests wore. Revelation 19, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. There'll be no blood stained on those linens that we'll be wearing because of the Lord. Well, he laid him in a tomb hewn out of rock where no one had laid before. No one could say, well, it wasn't Christ that rose, it was somebody else. They couldn't just mess up the story. They were the excuses were being taken out. Matthew says they rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Well, what else could they do? Joseph of Arimathea at this point was probably one of the most protected persons in the world. No one could harm this man at this point, the Sanhedrin or anyone else. Verse 54, that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. There was the preparation day for the Sabbath. It is Thursday. Thursday sundown will be the next day on the Jewish calendar. That begins their Sabbath till Friday sundown. Then Friday sundown begins the seventh day of the week, the Saturday, their normal Sabbath day. And then Sunday is sun up. The sun gets up in front of everyone and begins to show himself. He gently reintroduces himself. First with Martha, that dynamic moment in the garden. What a powerful moment. Well, what was going through her head when she realized that this was Christ? Well, we'll get to that, but then next session, Lord willing. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They saw the men prepare and lay him down. They saw it with their eyes. He is dead. No question about that. Now, there's no mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, any longer being with them. And likely, again, she withdrew with John. Jesus said, behold your mother. In other words, take care of her. And to the woman, behold your son. He's going to be your covering now. And nothing she could do now, but probably unable to endure the sight of it any longer and the suffering. You know, we get the seven words of Christ from the cross, but in 6 hours, what happened between those words was agony. It wasn't just, he did not just hang there. He hung there in excruciating pain and sorrow, and his loved ones saw it all. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. For 3 days, Christless normalcy will return to Jerusalem. They will go through their steps of dead religion and ritualism. The Roman guards will change shift. Pilate will continue to rule over Judea. Herod will continue to surround himself with carnal luxuries and pleasures. Annas and Caiaphas, they will continue to count their stolen coins from the people of God, and they will pat themselves on the back with a giddy laugh at how shrewd politically they are. See, politics to be skilled at politics is to know when you can overrule righteousness. That's good politics. It's situational ethics. That's not righteousness at all. It's wickedness. And we see it. We see it in these men, in Pilate, in the Sanhedrin. We saw it there. But all believed Jesus to be dead, even his disciples. Their lives forever changed, even at this moment. But what they did not know is that their lives would be further forever changed within 72 hours. They didn't see it coming. And that's what we'll consider next time. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a story we all know and we all love. And may it never become a boring story. May it never be a story that has nothing to offer to us as believers. But may we be able to extract meaningful application for the work of the kingdom, from what goes into saving souls to what goes into caring for the body of Christ to what goes into trusting you no matter what. If you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Christ, the wrath of God does abide on you. The day of judgment awaits. But Christ died so that you could avoid that judgment if you would come to Him. If you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you would like to belong to the body of Christ, then make this prayer with me in earnest, and God will honor it. God Himself will honor it from His throne. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I admit it, and I ask you to forgive me. I come to you for forgiveness. There is nowhere else to go. Only you died for me. I ask you to be my Savior, to save me from the wrath, and also my Lord from this day forward. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, when the invitation is given, may they act upon it and just share it with one of the pastors. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.